Okay, thank you. All right. Thank you. Thank you. All right. Hey. Hey. You're not fooling. Look, you're not fooling me. You're not fooling me. The guy would walk out the door. We would stand up and holler and scream and say, "Who's that?" You know, come on, we were in school. Okay, so no, thank you. I appreciate it. I appreciate it very, very much, and it's good to be here. And it was, goodness gracious, September of 1976. I walked on the campus as a freshman, had been saved and called to preach. I didn't know anybody in the church. I didn't know anybody in the school at that time. Not one soul came here just knowing nobody, but it was the Lord's will. And then privileged to be here for 4 years and graduate back in 1980. So if you are a freshman, this is your first semester at Bible College, and you're feeling a little bit homesick and a little bit overwhelmed, just hang in there. It will get better, all right, in the days to come. And I remember, my goodness, I mean, I didn't have a friend. If I had a friend, I had to make one. And I will say this to those of you who are seniors. I was standing in registration lines as a freshman. Honestly, folks, didn't know anybody. And it was a pretty good-sized school in those days. And nobody in the church, nobody in the school, and I'm standing there, and it's all just overwhelming. And this guy, a senior, comes up, introduces himself, and as a senior, says, "I'm about to graduate," begins to talk with me in registration line. "We're glad you're here, and this is kind of what you need to expect." And as an incoming freshman, to get that from a senior, that was a tremendous help and encouragement and a blessing. So those of you upperclassmen, reach out to these new folks and befriend them and make them feel welcome. It's an intimidating thing sometimes to go off to Bible College and to begin your career. And I have said for years and will continue to say so, that the greatest thing that happened to me, the greatest thing I got out of Bible College, was a lady by the name of Joyce Christner, who became my wife. And we had our first date January the 3rd, 1977. So 40 years ago, in chapel, we had our first date. It was a wild and woolly hot date, amen, on that first time. But now we had sat in chapel together, and of course God let us get married and go on to be together these many, many years. And fellas, along with getting all the learning and everything else that comes along, get you a good lady while you're here, amen. Get a good lady, you'll never regret it. So I thank the Lord for that. All right, we got to get into the book here because our time is running away. Exodus chapter 10, find your place there, please. Exodus chapter 10, I'm going to read about 3 verses for our scripture text. Jump right into the message this morning. Thank you for the privilege to come, and appreciate Brother Wilkerson's invitation to be here for the revival and to be here in chapel this morning. Had a good City Baptist High School chapel service just a little while ago, and looking forward to being here with you folks for these couple of class times. All right, beginning in Exodus chapter 10 with verse number 24. The Bible says, "And Pharaoh called unto Moses and said, Go ye, serve the Lord. Only let your flocks and your herds be stayed. Let your little ones also go with you. And Moses said, Thou must give us also sacrifices and burnt offerings, that we may sacrifice unto the Lord our God. Our cattle also shall go with us. There shall not an hoof be left behind, for thereof must we take to serve the Lord our God. And we know not with what we must serve the Lord until we come thither." I want to draw your attention to those few words in verse number 26 as the title of our message this morning, where Moses said, "There shall not an hoof be left behind." And I want to speak to you for a few minutes on this subject, nothing left behind. Nothing left behind. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for the privilege to open your book once again and to preach from it. It's such an unbelievable book, and I pray that your spirit will move in our chapel service. Control both speaker and listener. Fill us all with your presence so that we might get the most we can from this scripture text this morning. Help us, I pray. Speak to us. I ask in the Lord Jesus' name, the name that's above every name, and amen. You know the story here in the setting. The children of Israel, of course, had been down in the land of Egypt, and God has sent Moses to deliver them from the oppression and the bondage and to tell Pharaoh, "Let my people go." And of course, you know that Pharaoh rejected that, and God sent plagues. And then Pharaoh began to make compromises with Moses as to letting the people go. And he called Moses in, And he said, look, he said, I know you need to worship your God. He said, just stay right here in the land and worship God here. Well, God had told Moses to go 3 days' journey into the wilderness. And so God said to Moses said to God, to Pharaoh, Pharaoh, we can't stay here. We've got to leave. And Pharaoh said, no, stay right here and worship God here. And just quickly, young people, you know that Egypt in the Bible is always a type or a picture of the world. So what Pharaoh was offering Moses was the opportunity to offer God worldly worship instead of separated worship. And I just want to say that you want to go through life offering God separated worship. We live in the day and age of worldly worship. All of this contemporary and emergent church junk is worldly worship, and I don't believe it's pleasing to God one little bit. So Moses said, we can't do this. Pharaoh said, you're not going. So God sent more plagues. Pharaoh calls him back in again, says, let's talk about this. He said, why don't you go, but don't go very far. Just leave the land of Egypt and stop. You don't need to go 3 days' journey. Just stop. Moses said, we can't do that. We got to go 3 days' journey. Now look at it, folks. If this is the line of demarcation in my life and your life between right and wrong, if wrong is over here and right is over here, the most foolish place for me to live is right on the border. Okay? I need to get as far over into right as I possibly can. And here's the reason why. I'm going to need margin for error. You're going to need margin for error. There's nobody that, look here, there's no robots. Nobody stays in a static position in their Christianity. You're going to slip a little bit. And if you're living on the edge, when you slip, you're going to slip into compromise. So the best thing to do is to get way over here. And I don't mean isolated, but I mean separated to the point where when you slip a little bit, you're still in good territory. Are you with me this morning? Okay. So Moses said, no, we can't do that. Pharaoh says, all right, more plagues come. He calls Moses in again. And he says to Moses, he says, look, you need to go, leave the country, take your, go 3 days' journey. Just leave the kids here. And Moses said, no, we can't leave the kids here. That's our future. That's our future generation. That's what, you know, that's what's gonna preserve our faith and our belief. We got to take our kids with us. That's why you're here. That's why this institution is here. Because your parents and your pastor believe in the future generations, and these people are investing in you. You are the future of fundamentalism. You're the future of proclamating the truth and so forth. And so we want to train all the young people we can. Moses said, I'm not leaving the kids in Egypt. We're not doing that. So Pharaoh said, you're not going. And then God sent more plagues, and now the text that we read this morning, Pharaoh has called Moses in for the fourth time, and in our text he says, okay, go, leave the land of Egypt, go 3 days' journey, take all the men with you, take the women, take the kids, but just leave the animals, leave the cows, leave the sheep, leave the donkey, leave all the animals here. And Moses said, Pharaoh, I don't know what's not computing here, but when we leave here, we are taking everything with us. We are taking our families. We're taking our children. We're taking our flocks. We're taking our herds. We're taking our sheep. We're taking our goats. We're taking our cats. Big mistake. He could have left the cats in the land of Egypt. Amen. We're taking our dogs. We're taking everything with us. And this is what he said. We don't know what we're going to need to serve God with when we get out there, so we're not leaving anything here. We're taking it all. There won't be so much as an hoof left behind us. And I was reading that text one day, and I thought, man, what a great principle for young people especially to live by. I'm not going to leave anything behind. Nothing left behind. Let me give you three thoughts this morning along these lines, and we'll wrap it up. First of all, number one, serving the Lord should never be in question. Serving the Lord should never be in question. Look at verse number 26. He said at the end of verse 26, we know not with what we must serve the Lord until we come thither. Yet, ladies and gentlemen, he did not say we've got to get out there and decide if we're going to serve the Lord. That decision had already been made. That hurdle had already been jumped. That line had already been crossed. That decision was already in concrete. Moses may not have known what they were going to encounter, how they were going to serve the Lord, where they were going to serve the Lord, with what they were going to serve the Lord. But there was one thing that was already decided in his mind and heart. When they got out there, they were going to serve the Lord. Now, I understand I'm probably preaching to the choir on this point, okay? You're here in Bible college, hopefully for the purpose of going out to train the Lord. But young people, look at at me, listen to me. I sat in Bible college like you're doing right now several years ago with a bunch of friends and people who at one time were sincere about their intentions of serving the Lord, who are not today serving God. Have you crossed that hurdle? I can't promise you that everything's going to be a bed of roses when you leave here. I can't promise you that everything's going to be all right. But I hope at least, regardless, you have decided in your heart, whatever my lot is in life, I may pastor, I may not pastor. I may be an assistant pastor, I may not be. I may be a missionary, I may not be. But whatever it is, I am going to serve the Lord. That's already decided. My family's going to be in church. I'm going to be in church. And we're not just going to be sitting in a pew taking up a seat. We're going to be actively doing something for the cause of Christ. We're going to serve God. You know, I get a little bit weary sometimes, brother, when I hear these guys, you know, talk to them about their future and everything. Well, you know, Brother Angel, God hasn't called me. God hasn't called me. Now look, Brent, look, you may not be called to be a full-time pastor or a full-time assistant pastor or a full-time missionary, but I want to give you a certain notice, young people. Listen very carefully this morning. You have been called to be a full-time Christian. And full-time Christians serve God, okay? Full-time, look, let me speak as a pastor just for a minute. Okay, I'm thrilled and excited about the young people that God has called out of our church to go into full-time ministry. I'm excited about that. I was telling Brother Wilkerson coming out here, you know, we've been there long enough now that we've got young men who are pastoring. We've got young men who are assistant pastors. We've got young men who are in Christian education. We've got a lot of young ladies who have married into that type of thing. We've got young men on deputation. We've got young men from our church on the mission field and young ladies who've married missionaries. I thrill at the young people that God has called from Faith Baptist Church into full-time ministry. But you want to know what else thrills my heart? Every Sunday morning, it thrills my heart to stand on the platform of Faith Baptist Church in Bourbonnais and look in this section and this section and this section and this section and see young people who graduated from Christian high school, who in some cases even went to Bible college. They're not pastoring, they're not assistant pastors, they're not missionaries, but at least they're full-time Christians. They're Sunday school teachers, they're ministry leaders, they're bus captains, they're working in junior church, they're doing something for the cause of Christ. I hope you have crossed that line. I hope you've cleared that hurdle. You don't know what you're going to be doing, where you're going to be doing, how you're going to be doing it, but you have decided, I am going to serve the Lord. Make that decision if you haven't already. Now I'm preaching to people who probably have already made that. Serving the Lord should never be in question. And it wasn't with Moses. That was not the question. The question was not, are we going to serve the Lord? That had already been decided. And number two, let me say this morning. The future is unpredictable. The future is unpredictable. Moses did not know all that would happen when he led those people out into the wilderness. He didn't know it. And he couldn't know it, folks, because listen, there is only one person who knows the end from the beginning, and that's God. I can't know the end from the beginning. You can't know the end from the beginning. There's a lot of things about your future that is unpredictable. In fact, I believe with all my heart, you know, that's like Esther in the Old Testament. When Mordecai told her, said, you need to go in and talk to the king. Because our necks are on the line, we're going to die. And she is the one who said, I haven't been called. He hadn't called me. And Mordecai wrote back and said, honey, I'm going to tell you something. It doesn't matter right now whether you've been called or not. This is life or death. And explained it to her, you know, and she went in. What she wanted to know, she said, you know, look, Mordecai, I don't know. You can't just walk into the king's palace. Man, if he didn't call for me, if I just walk in there and he doesn't extend his scepter, they're going to chop my head off. She wanted to know the end from the beginning. She wanted to know without a shadow of a doubt that when she walked in there, the king was going to say, okay, come on up here and talk to me. But folks, you can't know the end from the beginning. And I think sometimes that hinders our young people from really selling out to Christ and in some cases answering the call to go into full-time ministry. You're hesitant because you want to know that it's all going to work out. You want to know that if you surrender to be a pastor, you're going to have a church of 500 or 800 or 1,000 or 1,200 and a nice, decent income and a car to drive. And you know, if that's how it's going to be, sign me up. You can't know that. You want to know if you're going to be a missionary, that you're going to go to some field and you're going to start reaching people and baptizing converts, and your wife is going to be healthy and your kids are going to be healthy, and it's just going to be all hunky-dory, and the ministry is just going to grow and grow and grow. You want to know the end. Look, I can't promise you that. Your parents can't promise you that. Your pastor can't promise you that. There is only one who knows the end from the beginning, and that is God. I'll promise you, brother, there are lots of stories, I mean tons of them, of young people who went to Bible college and surrendered to serve the Lord and in full-time ministry. And when they got out there, there were heartaches and there were valleys and there were tears and there were funerals. And there was the bodies of loved ones laid to rest in the ground. And if they had known all of those things in advance, they would have been very, very hesitant to surrender to God. I think God keeps all of that from us. I think it would either discourage us or inflate us. If God let us see all the successes, it would make us prideful. If God let us see all the difficulties and the defeats, it would discourage us. You've got to leave the future to God. You've chosen to serve Him. You've crossed the line. You've jumped that hurdle. Trust Him. I love the song we sang this morning. One of my favorite all-time hymns is "Like a River Glorious." They who trust Him fully, holy, find Him holy, true. Do not hesitate in your decision to serve the Lord based upon what you hope it will turn out to be or how you think it might turn out to be. You can't know the future. Only God knows the end from the beginning. But brother, you give it all to Him and let Him take care of it. He'll take care of you. Now, that leads me to my last point, which is, I think, the theme of the message. Now, because you've already chosen to serve God and because the future is unpredictable, don't leave anything behind. Don't leave anything behind. Take it all. Look, folks, everything God puts into your life is not coincidental. It's not accidental. It's there for a reason. It's there for a purpose. You have no idea when, how, where you're going to use it. But God brought it into your life for a reason. Don't leave it behind. Take it with you. You know, there's probably some of you who are approaching English class. You know, that's never anybody's favorite subject. Well, I guess a few people. But I listen, you know, it's amazing to me. I talk to teenagers, you know, what class, what's your least favorite subject? English. I hate English. Like it's some kind of badge of honor. I hate English. You know, I never thought about it one day. You know, you say, well, I enjoy math. And you know what? You might use math someday. There's a good chance you might use it. I enjoy science. Well, there's a chance you might use science. I enjoy history. There's a chance that you might use history. But folks, you know that you could possibly go the rest of your life and never use math, never use science, and never use history. But there is nobody in this room who's not going to use English all through the rest of your life. You're going to have to communicate with people. You're going to have to be able to write sentences that make sense and have some grammars that have proper grammar and proper technique and everything. You're leaving English behind because you think it's boring and it's ridiculous. And here's your thing. I'll never use that. You have no idea. I'll never need that. You have no idea. I remember our son Luke, who was with me last night at the revival. Luke is just one of those kids. I mean, he's just locked in. You know, he's just one of those guys. He's the kind of guy that you just dislike being in class with, okay? Because they can look at the material, take the test, and make a straight A. You know, it's there. He reads, you're talking to Luke, and you know, you said, you know, the other day I saw something, blah, 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 blah. Oh, yeah, I knew that. I read that in a book, you know, and he reads it, it's there. He's just that kind of guy. He's real brave. But when he was in the ninth grade, he wasn't plugged in. When he was in the ninth grade, he wasn't really focused. And he was goofing around and, you know, messing up. He wasn't a bad kid. He wasn't focused. He wasn't locked in. And so he went out to, after ninth grade, he went out to West Salem to, what's the name of the camp out there? Oh, good. Brother Taylor's camp. I forget it right now. Mount Salem Revival Grounds. He went out there to camp, and he came back from camp. He was a changed kid. Man, he was focused. He was locked in. He got some things just straightened out in his heart. In 10th grade, he started applying himself, and there was a young lady who actually went to school here by the name of Diane Seaman. And Diane Seaman and Luke were about neck and neck academically. And I mean, man, and then in the 11th grade, they're about neck and neck academically. And in the 12th grade, Luke actually began to pull ahead of Diane Seaman a little bit academically. And it came down to our graduation, and we're going to recognize the valedictorian and the salutatorian. The valedictorian, highest GPA for the class, won it by 0.002. That's how close it was. Now, Diane won it. When you take 10th, 11th, and 12th grade, Luke had a better grade point average than she did. But in our school, we go all the way back to 9th grade. And in 9th grade, he left some things behind. And he lost the valedictorian, the GPA, by 0.002. You say, well, that's nothing. He just lost an award. Excuse me, but there were enough kids in his graduating class that Bible colleges gave a $2,000 scholarship to the person with the best grade point average. So he left $2,000 on the table by 0.002 because he left something behind. What are you leaving behind? Hey, look, what have you decided is nonsense? What have you decided? I'll never use this. What have you decided? This is not important. What have you decided? No, I'll never use it. You don't know what you're going to do. You have no idea what you're going to be doing. If you'd have told me 37 years ago that I would be pastoring Faith Baptist Church in Bourbon, I'd have said, you're nuts. Had no idea. None whatsoever. You've made a decision to serve the Lord. You don't know the future and all that's involved, so you don't want to leave anything behind. While you're here in college, take everything with you. I like what Brother Wilkerson said about the intramural basketball league, I think it was, right? Promoting that. Now, you know, my job at Thrall Carr, 40 plus hours, I didn't have time that when I was here. And I'm not patting myself on the back. I didn't have time for it. But I think that's good. I think it's healthy. I think whatever it is. I mean, all the soul winning, all the classes, all the lessons, all the extracurricular stuff that you possibly can do. Young person, don't make the mistake of leaving any of that stuff behind. You have no idea what you will need to serve God with somebody. Our oldest son, Ben, is a missionary in Madagascar. And you know, that's a fourth world country. He went to school at Oklahoma Baptist College back when Brother Vineyard was there. It was a good mission school in those days. And so he went to school there. And he started college in 2001, just right before they flew the airplanes into the buildings, 9/11. And I remember him calling us from Oklahoma City one day, just checking in, and he called and said, Dad, and I said, yeah, how's it going, Ben? Mom was on the phone, his mother was on the phone, and we were just talking. He said, oh, man, we had a great day today. I said, really, what'd you do? He said, oh, Brother Vineyard got Micaiah Stanley and me and Richard Way and two or three other guys. He took us out to the camp, and he taught us how to shoot automatic weapons, semi-automatic weapons. We put these big targets up. Of course, Brother Vineyard was ex-Green Beret. And when 9/11 took place, he went into Green Beret mode. And he was ready to do everything. And so he took these boys out to the camp, and he taught them how to shoot these semi-automatic weapons. And then he said, Dad, he taught us how to survive under fire. He said he made us crawl on our bellies while he shot the semi-automatic rifle over our heads. And I said, yeah, I know, you're shooting blanks. He said, no, he's shooting live rounds. He said, stay down, boys, stay down. Keep your head down, boys. Keep your head down. I said, no. He said, no, we had to crawl on our bellies on the ground from one point to the other while he was shooting these. My wife was furious. We didn't send our boy down there to be shot at. We didn't send our boy down there to have She don't get upset very often, but she was. And I can be honest with you, you know, even as a dad, I wasn't exactly thrilled. Brother Vineyard shooting a live gun over my son's head. Well, we survived that. And he graduated, surrendered to go to Madagascar, you know, and he took a field trip there, and he understood it was all, it's so unstable, all the government and everything. Well, you know, they went to Albertville, France, and had language school there for a little while, and then they went to Madagascar in 2008, in August, September 2008. And in December of that year, a military coup broke out. They had a new president come in who was anti-American, anti-Western, very pro-communist. And the whole nation was in upheaval and turmoil. And the old president's forces were fighting this new guy's forces, and it was chaos. It was guerrilla warfare. And they were running around and pick up trucks with AK-47s and just shooting up things, burning up stuff, and just, it was just wild. It was just chaos and crazy. I remember he said that one day there was a mob of people, and the soldiers came and they fired in there, and 31 people were killed. Right there where he lived. Right there's a part of it. I remember I was at ski camp over here in Wisconsin with Brother Woodward and the guys, and I was going to preach, and I was getting ready to go downstairs to the room where the kids were. Abby Koski was probably there, where some of the kids from her church were there. And the phone rang, and it was Ben. He was calling from Madagascar, and he said, "Dad," he said, you need to pray for us. He said, "They're looking for Westerners. They're looking for Americans, and they're coming after people like us." And his voice began to choke. I said, "Son," I said, "stop. It's not time to cry. It's time to plan. It's time to think. You got time to cry later." I said, "Do you have an escape route from your house? Do you have a rendezvous point from your house where if you and Ashley and the girls get separated from each other in a mob of people, you have a predestinated plan and a place to meet if that happens? Do you have something like that? Do you have water? Do you have propane? Do you have the necessary items that you need to keep your house functioning if there's a complete all-out chaos, chaotic war?" Yes, Dad, I'll get that. I said, "Got that?" "No, I don't. I'll get that, Dad. I'll get that." And I said, "Okay." Then I prayed with him. Then I hung up the phone and I cried. Because what are you going to do as a dad 10,000 miles away? I'm talking about a young man who was just in Bible college 2 or 3 years before this, folks. He had no idea he'd been in that. No idea. He's downtown, which is, we're not talking America downtown. It's crazy. It's a fourth world country. There's a little, it's open markets and meat hanging. You've seen pictures. This little place where internet cafe, but we're not talking Starbucks, okay? We're not talking, it was just a little, where they had internet service. And he took his laptop and he went in there because he's trying to get some emails, and all this chaos is going on. And he's in there and he hears this, all this screaming and yelling and carrying on. He runs out the front door, the little thing there, and looks down the street and hears this mob of people, and they're turning carts over. What cars there are there, they're pushing cars over, they're setting fire, they're taking the meat off the markets and throwing it on the ground, they're just looting and destroying, firing guns, and they're coming right down the street where he is. When they moved out of their house, they have guards over there. When they moved out of their house after all this was over, these guerrillas came to the house, tied the guard up, and said, where are those Americans who were here? And they were looking for him. So he comes out and he sees this mob. He doesn't want to get caught in it, so he runs back in, and he grabs his laptop, and he comes out, and he's going to go to the left, get away from the mob that's coming from the right. And as he's going down the street, all of a sudden, he hears this. You know what he does? "Get your head down, son. Stay down, boys." He's on the ground. I don't know how long it was like that. He got out of there. He made it back home. He sat in a chapel service at his Bible college, like you sit in this chapel service at this Bible college. He knew he was going to serve the Lord. He didn't know the end from the beginning. God brought things into his life that God knew he was going to need. Are you with me? God's bringing things into your life that you think are just totally nonsense and just out of, what is, but God knows the end from the beginning. God knows 10 years from now. God knows 15 years from now. God knows all, what he's bringing into your life is for a reason. Don't leave it behind. Don't leave it behind. Take it with you. When it was all said and done, the military coup had ended finally and things began to be somewhat peaceful. They were so stressed, and they went over to South Africa for about 21 days with Brother Demarest over there. They just detoxed. I remember him calling, and so I was talking to him. I said, Ben, because, you know, folks, in these countries, there are no malls, there are no streets, there are no street lights. You don't go anywhere after dark. You're in the house. And you got all this gunfire and everything erupting, people crazy. I said, Ben, what did you and Ashley do? He said, Dad, he said, we didn't want to keep the lights on in the house. He said, we put the girls to bed. We'd sit on the couch at the house and hold hands. And we'd sing, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Give me oil in my lamp, keep me burning every day. Kids songs, because folks, when you're 10,000 miles away, you got nobody. You can't get in your car and drive to mom's house. Can't get in your car and drive to dad's. They're sitting on the couch singing songs that they sang in junior camp as 20, in their late 20s. And those songs encouraged their hearts, and those songs encouraged them and got them through that difficult stretch of time. And now they've stayed, and God has blessed the ministry. And there's a church, and there's people in Bible Institute, young men that are fired up serving God. Don't leave anything behind. What are you leaving behind? What is it? You say, man, all this thing, and administration and this rules, and you got to go online and you got to sign in this and all this. No, don't leave it behind. You have no idea. None. What the future holds. What you've done is you've said, I'm going to serve God, and I don't know what's out there. I'm going to serve him, and it's no longer in question. My life is going to count for Christ. I mean, look, it's going to count for Christ, and I wish I could know all the future, but I realize I don't. So while I'm here in Bible college, I'm going to get this and this. I'm going to get it from the church and from this teacher and from this part, and I'm going to get it, and I'm going to take it all with me. Nothing left behind. I wish I could say that I didn't leave anything behind in Bible college. I know I did. Pastor Faith Baptist Church and faced some things that I think they taught that. Somebody taught that in church ed, didn't I? I left it behind. What are you leaving behind this morning? Why don't you decide from this point forward, if you're a freshman, if you're a second semester senior, why don't you just decide, I'm not going to leave anything behind. I'm going to take it all with me. God's brought it into my life for a purpose and a reason, and I'm not going to label it as useless. I'm going to take it all with me. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. If the Lord's moving, let the Lord move this morning. Father, bless these students. I pray, oh God, that they've all crossed the hurdle of serving you. They know they're going to serve you. I pray, oh God, that you'll give them grace to go through college without leaving anything behind. Lord, I also